Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 22nd day of Shvat, 5786, corresponding to February 9th, my mother's birthday. She would have been 101. Okay, let's. Do this. Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor l'Todah. Hariu l'Adonai. Kol ha'aretz. Ivdu et Adonai b'simcha. Bo'u l'fanav birnana. Du ki Adonai hu Elohim. Hu asanu v'lo anachnu. Amo v'tzon marito. Bo'u sha'arav b'todah. Chatzerotav b'tehillah, hodu lo baruchu shemo, ki tov Adonai le'olam chasdo, va'ador vador emunato. Tehillim kuf kaf aleph. Shir la'ma'alot, esa einai el ha'harim, me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai, osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha al yad yeminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Kuf Lamed. Shir ha'ma'alot mima'amakim krati'cha Adonai. Adonai shema v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmorya Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imcha haslicha lama'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomerim la'boker, shomerim la'boker. Chel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Mark.
Misha Beracha Voseno Abraham Yitzhak Yaakov, we Varechas Chayalei Tzava Haganali Yisrael, Vesanche Kochos Habitachon, Ha'amodim Amishmar Archeno Ve'are Eloheinu, והלוחמים בעדינו, מן הלבנון ועד מדבר מצרים ומן הים הגדול עד לבוא הערבה ובכל מקום שהם, ביבשה, באוויר ובים. ייתן אדוני את אויבינו הקמים עלינו, ניגפים לפניהם. הקדוש ברוך הוא ישמור ויציל את חיילינו מכל צרה וסוכה ומכל נגע מחלה, ישלח ברכה והצלחה בכל מעשי ידיהם. ידבר שונאינו תחתיהם ויעטרם בחסר ישועה ובעטרת ניצחון, יקוים בהם הכסוף, כי אדוני אלוהיכם שהולך עמכם להילחם לכם עם אויביכם להושיע אתכם, ונאמר אמן.
Amen. Okay, we have a lot of work this week. We have Parshat Mishpatim, Parshat Shkalim, and Shabbos Mevorachim. So let's ease into Mishpatim, actually both, just by looking at the background there. I have one of my favorite, leave out the coins for a moment, but the Sefer Torah with the Luchot and an open Gemara. The world and unfortunately many Jews look to the Aseret HaDibrot as what we got from God at Har Sinai. And the rest of the Torah maybe came from Moshe Rabbeinu, and the Gemara came from Tanoim and Amoraim. And they don't see it as having equal status and weight as the Aseret HaDibrot, to say the least. If you ask somebody, in what Sedra did we, B'nai Yisrael, say the famous Na'aseh V'Nishma, I would bet that many people would say Yitro, and it's not in Yitro, it's in Mishpatim. At the end of Mishpatim, which is a very busy sedra, 53 mitzvot out of Taryag, number four on the all-time mitzvah list, after Ki Teitzei with 74, Emor with 63, and Re'eh with 55. Next comes Mishpatim with 53. After the presentation of the 53 mitzvot, we have what looks like, and according to many Mefarshim, is the continuation of the story of Matan Torah. That's where we have Na'aseh v'Nishma, and that's what we have the pasuk that you see at the top of the screen, that God says to Moshe, I will give you the tablets of stone and the Torah and the mitzvot. That's the deal. It's not just getting the Torah. Now, let me put it like this. It seems to me that had we, B'nai Yisrael at the time, not panicked and said to Moshe, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. And I'll tell you, the psukim in last week's Sedra are a little strange because they heard God's voice. They survived that experience. They were affected by that experience. And yet they said to Moshe, we know that we're capable of hearing God's voice because we did, but we don't want to hear it anymore because we don't want to die. I don't know why they thought they would die if they heard more, but okay, let's leave that. God approved of the plan. We don't really see that until the book of Devarim, when Moshe is telling the new generation what happened at Har Sinai. And he mentions there that the people came to me. Let me read it to you. The people came to me and asked not to hear God's voice anymore. Here, right after the Aseret HaDibrot, the second presentation, Vayehi b'sham achem kishamachem et hakol mitoch hachoshech, when you heard the sound, the voice from the darkness, v'ha'har bo'er ba'esh, v'tikrevun elai, you approached me, who kol rashei shivteichem v'ziknechem, the elders, the leaders of the tribe and the elders, v'tomeru hein heronu Hashem Elokeinu et kvodo ve'et godlo, God has shown us his honor and his greatness, his glory and his greatness, v'et kolo shamanu mitocho esh, and we heard his voice from the fire, hayom hazera inu, this day we see and are witness, ki yedaber Elokim et ha'adam v'chai. God can speak directly to people, us, and we live. And now, lama namut, why should we die? Ki tochalenu ha'esh hagadolah hazot, because this great fire might consume us. Pen yosifim anachnu, if we continue, lishmoa et kol Hashem Elokeinu od v'matnu, that we would continue to hear God's voice and die. Very similar, but a little bit more detailed than what he said in Parshat Yitro. Ki mi chol basar asher shama kol Elokim chayim midaber mitocha esh kamonu v'chai. Who can hear God's voice like us? and live through it. Kirav ata ushma, you Moshe, you go close and hear et kol asher yomar Hashem Elokeinu, all that God, our God, says. Ve'at tedaber eleinu, and you will speak to us. Et kol asher yedaber Hashem Elokeinu elecha, v'shamanu va'asinu, and we will listen to you and do as you say in God's name. Now watch, this didn't say in Yitro. Vayishma Hashem et kol divreichem, God heard, so to speak, what you were saying. B'daberchem elai, what you were speaking to me. Vayomer Hashem elai, shamati et kol divrei ha'am hazeh, asher diberu elecha, heitivu kol asher diberu. They speak well. It's as if God says, I agree with them. And what follows is the commitment to listen to a Navi who speaks in God's name. That's the deal. You don't want to hear my voice anymore, God says. Listen to the Navi, starting with Moshe and through the generations until the end of Nevuah, and with a gap until Nevuah is restored. So I believe that the original plan, so to speak, and whenever you say that, we're talking in human terms because God didn't have an original plan and he changed his mind. But the original idea that's projected in the Torah is we should have heard not just the first two commandments or two psukim of the Aseret HaDibrot, all of the Aseret HaDibrot from God, all of the rest of the mitzvot in the Torah, and the explanation, the oral explanation to the written word that was to be written later. Instead, God says, send them home, and you alone come to me. And Moshe Rabbeinu spends 40 days and 40 nights, which is the last pasuk in Mishpatim, learning the Torah and the mitzvot, which is the written Torah and the oral Torah, the mitzvot at least of it. And you will receive the luchot, which you will bring down, which he did 40 days after 40 days and 40 nights, and then Egel HaZahav, and we don't have to get into that yet. But the point is that Ma'amad Har Sinai, revelation at Sinai, the receiving of the Torah, was not one day. We witnessed, I witnessed one day. And there were 40 days and 40 nights that revelation at Sinai continued. And then, spread out during the 40 years of wandering, Moshe transmitted that which he had learned in those 40 days. So the Torah presents to us the beginning of the story of Matan Torah in last week's Sedra, and the continuation and conclusion of Matan Torah. Again, this is one approach of Mefarshim, at the end of Parshat Mishpatim. So we need to understand why 53 mitzvot, and not just 53 mitzvot, mitzvot that cover tremendous topics all over the place. You have Shabbos, and you have Kashrut, and you have idolatry, and you have at the beginning servitude, both Jewish and non-Jewish, and male and female, and courts, and damages, and shomrim, and all kind of topics in Mishpatim, sandwiched in between the beginning of the accounts of Ma'amad Har Sinai and the end of the accounts of Ma'amad Har Sinai. What are they doing there? Now, I believe they serve many purposes. Number one is to dispel that myth that Matan Torah was the Ten Commandments, and that was it. It was all of Torah. And the fact that the story was split and continues after all of these topics are presented in Mishpatim, to me, proves that it was a lot more than Aseret HaDibrot that we got at Har Sinai. Furthermore, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, belief in God, prohibition of idolatry, the sanctity of Shabbat, the terrible crimes of murder and incest and kidnapping, way up there. And then in Mishpatim, you have my dog dug up your roses in your garden and caused you financial loss. While my dog was digging up your roses, he got scratched up by the thorns on the rose bush, and I had to take him to the vet for treatment, and it cost me money. Who pays for damages? Who pays for damages? You're going to equate that or put it up on the same level as Anochi Hashem Elokecha? And the answer is yes. It's all part of Torah. And the down-to-earth presentation in Parshat Mishpatim goes very, very well with the miraculous events of Ma'amad Har Sinai, as reported in Parshat Yitro, and the mountain smoking and spewing fire, and the ability to not only see, hear the sound of the shofar ever increasing, but to see the sound as well. What do you mean, see the sound? Supernatural. Everything was supernatural, and then down to earth. And we need to understand that that goes hand in hand. Not only does it go hand in hand, but the story of Mishpatim was really also split, and part of it was put before the whole Har Sinai experience. That was Yitro at the beginning, which I spoke about last week. And you have the concept of Derech Eretz, which can be interpreted as practical, down-to-earth, day-to-day behavior in society, goes first, and then the lofty concepts of the Aseret HaDibrot. So it's a neat package. I mentioned that you could take out the whole chapter 18, Perek Yud Chet, and nothing would be missing, and put it later, but that's not what the Torah did. It split that story of Yitro and his suggestion about the court system and all of the mitzvot, many of which relate to the court system, and how to handle squabbles between people. That was split. Matan Torah was split, and it went part A, part A, part B, part B, into a whole combination of Parshat Yitro and Parshat Mishpatim. So to me, that pasuk of Ve'etna lecha, the luchot and the Torah and the mitzvot, very important message for us. Now I want to take a look at some of the mitzvot in Mishpatim before we get to Shkalim. And we still have Wednesday to do that also. And I don't want to start from the beginning. I want to jump in to something that comes up later in the Sedra. And that is Shabbat, specifically the words Uvayom Hashvi'i Tishbot. And you shall rest on the seventh day. That does not refer to taking a nap in the afternoon or relaxing at home reading a book. That we do learn from the Navi. Yeshayahu HaNavi describes Shabbat as being a day of oneg, and oneg Shabbat includes a nap, includes playing a game of rummy cube with your spouse or child, and all the other things that are included in Oneg Shabbat are considered Drabonon. Technically speaking, they are a high-level Drabonon because they're in the Navi. And things in the Navi, at least the way the Rambam looks at them, they're called Divrei Kabbalah, not to be confused with Kabbalism. Divrei Kabbalah means traditions that come from the time of the Nevi'im. And that's where we get the idea of relaxing on Shabbat. What Uvayom Hashvi'i Tishvot in the Torah context means is abstain from Malacha. It's a mitzvah taseh in the Torah, one of the 613 mitzvot, one of the 248 positive commands, to abstain from Malacha. So you say, and I've mentioned this in different contexts many times, you say, wait a minute, in the Aseret HaDibrot, you said already, lo ta'aseh chol malacha, don't do any manner of creative activity. What do you mean, abstain from malacha? The same question, just to plug in other ideas, is not allowed. What was I going to use as an example? Yeah, not allowed to eat or drink on Yom Kippur. You have to fast on Yom Kippur. And those are two mitzvot in the Torah also. An Isur Torah to eat and drink on Yom Kippur, a mitzvah taseh to fast. Well, wait a minute. Fasting means not eating and drinking. Not eating and drinking means fasting. What do you need both of them for? And why are they both counted as mitzvot? That's the question. And the question back to Shabbat. You have the same thing with Shemitah, which is also in Mishpatim. Prohibitions. No, you have the positive mitzvah of Shemitah, rest the land. In Parshat Bahar, you have the details of not plowing and planting and harvesting in the normal manner during Shemitah. Positive mitzvah, prohibitions. So let me put it in the context of Shabbat. Shabbat, especially the way you sometimes grow up in a religious home, is, don't touch that, not allowed. Nope, don't do that, can't do that on Shabbat. Crayons, sorry, you can't color on Shabbat. And a kid gets a little distorted picture that Shabbat is a bunch of don't do this, don't do that, which of course it is, but it's more than that. So what does abstaining from malacha mean? Now, again, I've said this a lot of times, but to me, it's a very significant message. Prohibitions, mitzvot lo ta'aseh. Let me just give you an anecdote from way back. I used to call lo ta'aseh's prohibitions negative mitzvot. Positive mitzvot, mitzvot ta'aseh. Mitzvot lo ta'aseh, negative. Somebody wrote me an email, so it's not that long ago, but long enough. Somebody wrote me an email saying, why would you call any mitzvah negative? That's a negative word. Mitzvot are not negative, they're positive. So from that moment, I accepted the idea and I use only the term prohibition. In general, people have a hard time saying, A mitzvah, what's a mitzvah? Oh, the mitzvah to make Kiddush and on Friday night and to eat matzah and to shake a lulav and esrog and live in the sukkah and not to steal. You call that a mitzvah? Yeah, we call that a mitzvah. It's a different category of mitzvah. It's a mitzvah lo ta'aseh, of which there are more than the mitzvot ta'aseh in the Torah. But we need to get the mindset of mitzvot are not just the things we have to do, but they are also the things we're not allowed to do, which are mitzvot. The basic motivation for not violating a lo ta'aseh is yirah. Yirat Hashem, yirat shamayim, yirat hachet, yirat onesh, fear of punishment. Why don't you do that? I don't do that because God said no, and the halacha is it's punishable in a serious manner. That's basically oversimplified, but basically that's what happens with mitzvot lo ta'aseh. A mitzvah ase is generally motivated by ahavat Hashem, love of God, love of Torah, love of mitzvot. And yes, the not doing of a lo ta of an ase of a positive mitzvah is also punishable, so there is an element of yira there also. But we can rise. I wouldn't say above yirah, we can add to yirah an element of ahava when we take a certain positive look at shmirat mitzvot in general. I do this and that because I truly reached a level where I, and hopefully will continue to develop throughout my lifetime, of love of God, and I am doing it because He wants me to do it. The fact that there's a punishment there, I wish you wouldn't have even told me about it. You know, just think of a personal relationship of a parent and a child, or whatever other situation there is. Can you do me a favor and do such and such? Sure. And you jump up and you do it. For a parent to say, I'd like you to do this, but if you don't, you're going to be grounded or you're going to be docked, shouldn't be necessary. But schar va'onesh, reward and punishment, is necessary. We're humans, and that's how we need to have what we need to have in order to hopefully stay in line. But just looking at it, as I said, oversimplified, a positive command is motivated by ahava. So now let's look at Shabbos. Not allowed to cook on Shabbat. And that's why we warm up food, which is Chazal teaching us how to do that to avoid the Isur of cooking, because the Isur of cooking is a serious prohibition. One of the 39 categories of Malacha that's punishable by death. I mean, can't get more serious than that. Yet, abstaining from cooking carries with it a couple of other messages on the positive side. Dayan Grunfeld, Dayan, Dr. I. Grunfeld, Zichrono Livracha, from England, wrote a book, wrote a number of books, but the one that I refer to now is called The Sabbath, which I highly recommend. You people know the book? Susan, you know it?
Yeah.
Do you have it? Everybody should have that book. Everybody should read it at least once a year. You could read it in one sitting. It's a very
It's a
thin,
thin book. Yeah.
yeah,
Yeah.
very thin book and worthwhile because
Yeah.
I think it's like a booster shot of positive attitude to Shabbos. Doesn't have all the details, but that you get from other Sfarim. Anyway, he writes there that the abstention from melacha is taking creative activities that the human being is endowed with, gifted by God with the intellect, intelligence, and skills to be able to do things that animals can't do. The illustration I like to use is a snake wants an egg, he'll steal one from a bird's nest, break it open, and suck out the content. We, on the other hand, human beings, can soft boil, hard boil, poach, fry, scramble, make an omelet, use eggs in baked goods and in other kind of dishes. That's all very creative. And it's something that we take for granted because that's what people do. They cook. So once a week, we abstain by God's command from these creative melachot to lay them in homage at the foot of the creator and master of the world. And I'm adding, not to take these things for granted. It sounds funny, but when you next make yourself an omelet or bake a cake or whatever, look at it and realize how creative it is. Otherwise, we would be plucking food from the ground and chewing it up raw, but anything that you're able to do. And when it comes to food, there are a lot of processes and stages and steps are wonderful gifts from God. You don't think about it all the time, but the melachot of Shabbat, which we abstain from, are meant to give that message across. The difference between don't say a word, don't make a sound, and be quiet is a big difference, not just in tone of voice, but yeah, tone of voice sort of fits in there. When someone says to you, you should be quiet now because whatever. It's different from just being told what to do, and you say why, and they said just because I said so. That's the flavor of the prohibition sometimes, where the mitzvot aseh bring you in. Now, I gave examples, and there are many other examples, but not complete. In other words, there is a prohibition against stealing from somebody. There isn't a mitzvah aseh to abstain from stealing, although there is a mitzvah aseh of returning that which you stole. So there is a positive element in that picture also. But there are prohibitions. Even, let's say, kashrut, which is mostly don't eat this, don't eat that, don't do that, don't do that. There is a positive aspect to it also, with the psukim of checking for the sign of kashrut and determining what you're allowed to eat and things like that. So let's put it a little differently. Every prohibition is at least theoretically or figuratively accompanied by not only don't do it, but be in a state of not doing it, which is just an awkward way of saying in a positive way. But some of them are very specific. I don't know how many, but many. You know, you send out an Eved Ivri, this week's topic, you sent out an Eved Ivri, and later in the Torah it says, You can't send him out without giving him a stipend so that he can start his life after servitude. And you're not allowed to send him out empty-handed, and you have to give him something. Why say both? There's always a positive, not always, but whenever there is those kind of two mitzvot, you have something to learn from the prohibition and something to learn about the positive mitzvah as well. Comments, questions? Moving on. Virapo yirapeh. Virapo yirapeh, and he will, let's say, surely be healed. The words virapo yirapeh is our version of a license to practice medicine. A doctor goes to school, I mean, a guy goes to school to become a doctor, and he graduates and is granted a license to practice medicine. But the Torah's license is represented by those words, Virapo Yirapeh, from this week's Sedra, because you might say, as some, I don't know if you call it a religion, but at least a sect, suggest, you can't interfere with God. If he wants a person to get polio, then that's God's decision. Your vaccinating yourself against polio is working against God. And the same thing with medication, and the same thing with many other kind of vaccines. We reject that idea. We consider our efforts at health and curing people to be very much our challenge of hishtadlus, knowing and understanding that the rofei cholim is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We say that three times a day in the weekday Amidah, and it's from virapo yirapeh, the double language. It's as if Hashem says, I will handle aspects of healing, and you will do what you're capable of doing. There are boundaries, but by and large, that's permission to seek medical help and attention and not see it as challenging God. And that's a very, very important concept. The Scientology, is that a religion or is that a thing? I don't know what you call it, but Scientology is opposed to all kind of vaccinations, and specifically with our fairly recent experience with Corona, that became an issue, but maybe for different reasons of to vaccinate or not to vaccinate. There are reports coming out of Israel, once, another one, another one, another one of kids that are now dying from measles. When I was a kid, you got measles and you got over it. And then they developed a measles vaccination. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's our partnership with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Just a train of thought. Had an uncle who, hey, when an uncle dies, do you say you had an uncle or you still have an uncle? I'm not sure.
They had an uncle.
Huh?
Had an uncle.
Yeah, but, okay.
He's not here now, but
Right. In any event, he was a surgeon and he recited a tefillah from the Rambam every single operation that he had throughout his career. Always was aware, well aware, that he was a partner to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the senior partner and the doctor is the junior partner. train of thought again, when doctors get arrogant enough to think they are the ones that are doing all of this stuff, maybe could explain why the Mishnah in Masechet Kedushin says, Tov Sheberofim.
The Gehenna.
Doesn't mean Tov necessarily, it means the ones who think they are the Tovim. You need humility to do that also. You need confidence in what you're capable of doing, but you need humility as well. Okay. Now, the famous question of why the Torah began Mishpatim with slaves, servants, slaves. Sometimes, since the word slave is a very not good word, we call an Eved Ivri an indentured servant, where he has commitments, and the Gemara supports that idea of not having that negative concept of a slave. Misha kona eved kona rabo, person who acquires a slave, a servant, is like acquiring a master. And the fact that an eved ivri, I mean, just to use a symbolic example, you have one space heater in your home. It goes to your eved before it goes to you. You have to treat an Eved Ivri nicer than you treat yourself. An Eved Kanaani, that's a different story, although an Eved Kanaani can't be mistreated either. We have in the Parsha, if you knock out his tooth, you have to let him go free. And if you discipline him and you kill him, that's an act of murder. So the question then, why out of all the mitzvot it could have started with, does it start with Eved? And Mefarshim sort of suggest that because we were avadim to Paro in Mitzrayim, and we were freed from Avdut to become avadim to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that it is not an ideal situation to have avadim, but rather than ban it completely, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave guidelines for humanizing as best as possible a situation where a person unfortunately has to be a servant to someone else. We should all be equally free, but if a person doesn't have financial means, and we're talking about now a fellow Jew who is on hard times, and he is called a mocher atzmo. He sells himself into indentured servitude as an eved ivri. Not an ideal situation, and we can't take advantage of that situation. We meaning the potential masters of that. Just one detail inside, when there's an Oma Ivriya, a girl, not a woman, there is no female counterpart to an Eved Ivri. Oma Ivriya is a different story. It's what we would think of as a not so well-off family putting their daughter into service to a wealthy family, a high society family, to hopefully raise her social status and perhaps education better than they would be able to provide. And built into that is a marriage that might come about. And that if that marriage is dissolved, the former female servant is no less entitled to full status as a wife or in this case, a former wife, than any other Jew. In fact, I don't know if I'm saying this clearly enough, so I'll say it the opposite way. We learn the mitzvah of ketuvah and guaranteeing rights to a woman from the fact that we have to do that with an Amma Ivriya. And it's generalized to all women. That tells you something about humanizing the process of a slave, a servant, whatever. And that seems to be the choice that HaKadosh Baruch Hu made, so to speak, of the first topic to be discussed. But there are so many other topics. Just to give you a few more, let me pull up my list. Sorry, hold on a second. Here we are. Here we are again. There you go. Show it to you a different way. One second. Yeah. I started mentioning some of the topics. Let me show you how far it goes. Topics in Mishpatim include the laws of servants, Jewish and non-Jewish, male and female, husband and wife issues, capital punishment, parent and child issues, fines, damages, theft, shomrim, watchmen, justice, witchcraft, treatment of strangers, treatment of the poor, lending and borrowing, cursing, agricultural mitzvot, kashrut, kindness, Shemitah, Shabbos, Yom Tov, Korban Pesach, Bikurim, conquest of Israel. A lot of topics. That's all there in Mishpatim. Whenever you have such a huge number of mitzvot, which I said, you don't have much. You have in Ki Teitzeh, there's no room for storyline. There's no storyline in Mishpatim except at the end with the rest of Matan Torah and Ma'amad Har Sinai. You just have mitzvot going, going, going. It reminds us that the purpose of the Torah, among other purposes and goals, was to teach us this list of Tarya'ak mitzvot. You don't learn anything from the context necessarily. Sometimes you do learn from the sequence of the mitzvot in the parsha. Not to take pity on a poor man in judgment. I always like that one. Here's the situation. Rich guy, a poor guy, is suing a very wealthy person for money to compensate him for being taken advantage of when he was working for this rich guy. Goes to court, and clearly the evidence doesn't show that the rich guy did anything wrong. So the judge says to himself, okay, if they were both equal, I would find in favor of the defendant. But the defendant is so wealthy that if, and the other guy is so poor, if I would find in his favor, so he'll get a few $1,000 out of it. Won't mean anything to the rich guy, and it will mean the world to the poor guy. Not allowed to do that. You want to give tzedakah, give tzedakah. You want to ask the rich guy to say, I find in your favor because the evidence and the witnesses were not sufficient to support the claim. But it would be nice if you would help the guy out. Then you could suggest that. But you can't pervert justice in any way. Not taking a bribe, another thing. What about a bribe to do exactly what you were going to do anyway? The judge hears the case, and it's clear that he's going to find for that person, and someone offers him money to do that. He can't say to himself, well, I was going to do it anyway, so I'm not perverting justice. So you pocket the present, the bribe. Can't do that either. And so on. It's just, it's like an overwhelming series of lesson after lesson. Going back to damages, I think just this one is right out of the Psukim. My ox attacks your ox. And by the way, that's an old famous thing. Oxes, talking about oxen. I don't have an ox. You don't have an ox. So why don't you get modern and stuff like that? You could do that.
Car.
Huh? Okay, it could be a car.
Car.
Okay, let's talk about a car. The two cars I was pulling out of my driveway. You were pulling out of your driveway. Thank you for suggesting the car. I'm pulling out of my driveway. He's pulling out of his driveway. I intend to turn right. He intends to turn left, and we have damage. We hit each other. So if his car gets damaged much worse than mine, I have a stronger car, I have a better fender. His is really damaged, mine got scratched. So I say, tough on him, and I go on my way. No. If no one is at fault, more than if one of them is not at fault more than the other, the Torah says you evaluate the damage that was done and you share it. You don't have to pay for his total damage, but he shouldn't have to bear the brunt of his total damage either if he didn't do anything wrong and you didn't do anything wrong. And if you did do something wrong, then you have to pay the damages. So that obviously you either come to mutual agreement or is settled in court or by an arbitrator. And by the way, for monetary matters, you can convene any kind of court that you want. Doesn't have to be an official Beit Din, as long as both parties agree to go to a certain person and let him evaluate and decide the situation. That's binding too. You can't do that on worse things, but on monetary matters, like damage to a car, you could do it. Now, the point is that cars come straight out of oxen. I don't think we have the same situation that if an ox gores and kills a person, you have to destroy the ox and you can't benefit from it. I don't know the same thing if a person is guilty of vehicular homicide. I don't think you have to destroy the car. So obviously there are differences, but the idea that the Torah and Torah Sheba'al Peh, tremendous amount of Torah Sheba'al Peh on Parshat Mishpatim, all are geared towards the fairest kind of situation between a damager and a damagee, between a lender and a borrower, between a seller and a buyer, between a boss and a worker. All of those can go one way, then they go the other way. And the goal of the Torah is fair treatment of all parties involved. The master of a servant shouldn't be at a disadvantage, neither should the servant, and so on and so forth. And we'll leave it at that and get to Shkalim on. Thursday and get to Rosh Chodesh benching on Thursday and Wednesday. Why did I say Thursday? I don't know.
If you want to compare it to a cow, you could have a dog. If somebody has a dog.
Right, that's why I mentioned about the dog digging up the rose garden and getting scratched up, because it's one or the, six of
Or
one.
it jumps at a person
Yeah.
or more.
Right.
Thank you.
Thank you.